Amen. You may be seated. I want to once again welcome you. If you are visiting here this morning, we're glad you are here. Happy New Year. And if you are typically in children's church at this time when you're here in the service, we're really glad you're here as well. We're going to be looking at John chapter 6 this morning, starting in verse 25. And as you turn there, if you need a Bible, if you didn't bring a Bible, there will hopefully be a Bible in the seat back in front of you. Feel free to look there, John chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take that as our gift to you. Also, I think we forgot to do this earlier in the service. So if you are sitting on one of the ends of the rows and you see in front of you the black attendance book, would you pick that up and just pass it down and fill it out while you're sitting here? That's a way for us to, if you're a visitor, for a way for us to know that you were here and a way for us to get some information to you and a loaf of bread to say, hey, thanks for visiting us. And if you are a member here, it's a way for us to know you were here and for a way for us as elders to continue to care for those for whom we have taken vows to care for. So thanks for doing that. John chapter 6, verses 25 through 40, and we'll be looking at the surrounding verses as well. The passage that we're going to look at today comes in the midst of Jesus' ministry. He has previously just fed a crowd of roughly 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. Perhaps you're familiar with the story. Well, the crowd follows after him the next day, and the conversation that they have revolves around the issue of a temporary satisfaction versus that which is eternal fulfillment. And this is a tension that has always existed. This is a tension that we experience daily. And as we're coming out of a season that our culture hypes with so much promise of fulfillment, many of us are left with this nagging sense of disappointment or sense that there must be something more than the materialistic consumption that our culture puts in front of us, or even something more than just warm sentiments of being together and celebrating love and family, which are good things. But there's got to be something more than that. And there's something inside of us that lays witness to that. And as we look at this text here this morning, we're going to see Jesus interact with the crowd that is going to point them to the fact that there is something more than just temporary fulfillment, that there is an eternal satisfaction, an eternal fulfillment, an eternal hope that we can have that is found not in anything created in this world, but only in God himself through his son, Jesus Christ. If you are able, would you stand and follow along as we read John chapter 6. Verses 25 through 40. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's pray. God, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would convict us of your truth. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us understand these things and convince us of these things and apply them to our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're prone to settle for temporary satisfaction and immediate gratification, aren't we? I don't know what your snack situation was over the past couple of weeks, but I can tell you that we went to visit my parents for 5 days last week around Christmas, and I was surrounded with sugar cookies and gingerbread cookies and pies and cakes and these little chocolate bars of goodness that my mom makes. They're peanut butter between two wheat thins, then covered with melted chocolate, and then put in the refrigerator and chilled till they're hard and crunchy and delightful. And they were within reach at all times. And there was one day when most of the family, at one point there were 19 of us at my parents' house, and 17 had gone to a trampoline park to get out of the house. And I was home with our young son, and he was napping, and lunchtime came around, and I went to the fridge, and I grabbed the bag of chocolate bars and ate those for lunch. And then like 10 minutes later, I was hungry again. So I settled for something more healthy, like a slice of pepperoni pizza that was left over. And that was my lunch with a can of Coke. And I was just feasting on sugar and sweets over the holidays, and I craved them. And yet I always found myself hungry and wanting more and more and more. And honestly, this isn't all that different than how we live our lives, right? Our appetites and our desires are often short-sighted. We see them to the next meal or to the next thing, the next excitement, the next adventure, the next fulfillment. We look for immediate relief rather than looking for true sustenance. We live in a culture that's fueled by instant gratification. You don't believe me? Try loading a web page on your phone and it doesn't come up in 10 or 5 seconds. Right? It's frustrating. We live in a society of immediate gratification. We become impatient. In this, we often miss the things that are truly good for us. And so we settle for temporary satisfaction rather than that which is lasting. This is nothing new. This has been the case since Adam and Eve in the garden settled for that immediate gratification of tasting the fruit that God said, "Do not eat of the fruit of that tree." And we've been plagued with that tension of trusting in God for true sustenance versus tasting that which is immediate and gratifying but does not truly satisfy. Apart from finding our satisfaction in Christ, we will never, never finish. It'll be a never-ending quest for more and more and more, because nothing in this world that this world has to offer can satisfy our deepest longings and desires, because they weren't created for that. Only the Creator can truly satisfy us. Only the Creator can truly fulfill that which we long for. Apart from God, we will always be dissatisfied and left wanting more. And Jesus picks up on that as he dialogues with the crowd here in John chapter 6. One of the first things he communicates to them is, do not settle for temporary satisfaction. If you look back at verses 26 and 27, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Now, remember, this statement comes just a day after there was an impromptu picnic where Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they were hungry and they wanted more now the next day. They were physically hungry. And Jesus recognized that they are not so much interested in who he is and who he says he is and what he's there for, as much as they're interested in what he can do for them right now to satisfy their hunger. And we see this in the dialogue that ensues in verses 27 through 34, as Jesus says, you know, he says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but that which lasts." And then he said, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" The crowd asks him, and Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." They're having this conversation. They're missing each other. Jesus is taking the physical need for food and the hunger they have and is pointing them to the reality of the spiritual hunger they have. And they're only talking at the level of, "We're hungry. Give us more bread." They're missing the point. It culminates with them asking for the bread that Jesus mentions. But even in asking for this, they miss the point. They say, "Jesus, give us this bread always, the bread that will satisfy." They're still thinking that the bread that Jesus is talking about is literal bread. He will give them a loaf of bread that will truly satisfy them. And this is actually very similar to when Jesus in John chapter 4 is talking to the woman at the well. And he talks about the living water that he has to offer. And she says, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come here to draw water again. What Jesus is offering is far greater than just temporary relief. He's offering something better than just water to quench your thirst or a loaf of bread to satisfy your hunger temporarily. He points out later on in this dialogue in verses 49 and 50. He says this, and starting in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Basically, Jesus is saying this. If I were just to give you more loaves of bread, you are still going to die. That might satisfy you today and maybe even tomorrow, maybe even next week. And maybe you'll get several years out of physical bread I could give you. But in the end, what's the point? You're still going to die. He reminds them not to live for the shadow of the thing, but to live for the true substance. The shadow of the thing is the loaf of bread. The true substance that it's pointing to is Jesus Christ himself. Don't live for the shadow, live for the substance. I don't know if you spent the holidays at all with young kids. Maybe around 2 and under. And sometimes when they open up gifts, there's an odd experience that happens. You, and maybe some others in with you, have bought this wonderful gift for this child. And you were so excited to see them unwrap the present and open the box and play with this toy and find true joy and maybe 10 minutes of relief for you. And what happens is they unwrap the wrapping paper and they look at the box and that's enough. And they just want to play with the box. I've had this happen where they won't let us open up the box. They just want to look at the pictures on the box. And the box is, to them, the thing. And we're thinking, if you would only open the box, you would see the true substance. The pictures of the farm animals on the box are pictures that there actually are, well, not real farm animals. I don't know what your Christmas was like, but we didn't do real farm animals. There are toy farm animals in the box. Or if you would just let us open it up, you would actually get to play with the Doc McStuffins doctor kit, rather than just looking at a picture of it. They settle for the shadow, the picture of the thing, not the true substance. We do the same thing in life. We settle for the shadow rather than the real thing. We look to fulfillment in the creation rather than in the Creator. If we only look horizontally around us to what this world has to offer, we will be left dissatisfied and ultimately we will die hopeless because this world is not our hope. The things in this world might satisfy temporarily, but they will not meet our ultimate needs, which first off is to be reconciled with God himself. The world has nothing to offer that will satisfy that need. The crowd wanted more bread to fill their stomachs. And Jesus told them that even if their stomachs are full every day, they will not be satisfied truly. They will still die wanting. Because there's a greater need to address, not just a physical hunger, but a spiritual hunger. And we often mask our spiritual hunger and our spiritual need by filling it with temporary satisfactions. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's literally food. We eat so we don't have to feel. Maybe it's just be busy. If I'm busy enough, then I don't have to deal with the nagging sense that something is not right. Maybe it's trying to have an active social life. Maybe it's success. If I can just get the next promotion, if I can just get the next raise, the next thing in work, then I'll be happy. You name it. We want comfort and fulfillment, and we want it now. In your moments of quiet, in your moments of rest, if you have that in your life, where does your mind go? What do you think about? What do you daydream about? You're laying there and you think, if I could only have this, right? Or if I could only go to this place. Oh, if only this person would recognize me or like me, or what is your this? What are you looking for satisfaction? A person, a place, a thing, just any kind of noun. What do you insert there? If I could have this, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be content. Then I'd be satisfied. Well, the reality is, anything that you answer that question with apart from God Himself is going to leave you wanting, and you're going to need more and more of this's and these's in your life to satisfy you temporarily, because they will never fully satisfy you or me. Which is why Jesus continues to turn this conversation back from temporary physical bread that they're hungering for to the bread from heaven Himself that can truly satisfy. He moves on and He tells them, feast on what can truly satisfy. If you look horizontally for your satisfaction, you will be disappointed. If you look vertically first, in God alone, then can you be satisfied and fulfilled? Can you be made whole and right with our Creator? So Jesus says, feast on what can truly satisfy. In verse 35, Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When Jesus makes this statement, he is speaking to a primarily Jewish audience, and they would understand that he is speaking in prophetic terms, where he is hearkening back to one of the roles that the coming Messiah would fulfill. And Jesus is saying in a few words here, I am He whom the entire Old Testament has pointed to. The Old Testament is full of shadows and types and symbols. We see that in the sacrificial system. We see that in the Exodus. We see that throughout the prophets, of shadows and types of what the Messiah would be like. And in Jesus, the shadows are gone away, done away with. And the light has shone on Jesus Christ to reveal Him as the true substance to which all the shadows and types pointed to. And Jesus is letting the crowd know, I am whom all those things pointed to. See, when He says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst, He's hearkening back to a couple of verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 49. And then Revelation 7 later on, John will pick up on that as well. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says this, and you may have heard this before. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. And Jesus is saying, yes, come to me and you get to eat bread which you didn't buy. You get to experience joy which you didn't purchase, because Christ has done it for us and it is now given freely to those who believe. And then Revelation 7 picks up on this, where it says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Those in Christ Jesus, their deepest longings, their deepest need will be met in Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus, in saying, I am the bread of heaven, is saying, I am the one who can truly satisfy you, who can reconcile you and make you right with God, who will give you what you actually need to be made right. Verses 38 and 41, he picks up on this again. He says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And in saying that, he's linking the Exodus community, who, when they were wandering the wilderness and God would provide manna for them every day, a bread-like substance, manna from heaven. Jesus is now referring to himself as the true manna. Like manna in the wilderness, it proved God's faithfulness to sustain his people daily. Jesus is now the fulfillment of that. The shadow was the manna. The substance is Jesus Christ. And we don't have to go out every day looking for that and again, again, and again. We come and we feast on Jesus Christ once and for all by coming and believing. And then we are reconciled to God the Father. We are made right with Him. Whereas the manna provided temporary sustenance, the true manna, the true bread from heaven, gives life to the world. In Jesus Christ, He gives true life, eternal life, not just temporary sustenance. He says in verses 48 through 51 that the one who eats of this bread will not die. He will live forever. And so in verse 54, he says something that might sound a little odd. He says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, this was highly offensive suggestion to the Jews at this time. And I imagine it's probably a little odd to hear that as well. See, the Jews were forbidden to drink blood and eat meat that where blood was still in it. And the reference to blood would have conjured up the image of sacrifice and the sacrificial system that the Jews would have been familiar with. Jesus is connecting his future sacrifice on the cross as the means for atonement. And he's connecting that with the coming and believing in him, feasting on Christ as the only way for fulfillment and wholeness, saying, "Come, feast on me, the true sacrificial lamb, by coming and believing and grabbing hold of that which is yours." Jesus uses the appetite as a way to help us understand our need for him. Our propensity is to feast on that which does not satisfy and to feast on that which harms us. Back in the 1930s, there was a psychologist and a behaviorist named B.F. Skinner. B.F. Skinner created some experiences and they're kind of nicknamed Skinner boxes, where they would put rats in there and they would have different stimuli and they would test the behavior and try to see if they could condition rats to do certain things. And in one of the experiences, they put metal electrodes implanted in certain areas of the brains, And it would, when they repeatedly pressed the lever, it would activate the pleasure center in the brain. And so they have, in the Skinner box, you have a place that they could go and press a lever to activate the pleasure center in the brain. Then over here, you have a place where they could press a lever and a pellet of food would come out. Well, what they found was they would often press the lever that activated the pleasure center in their brain to the point of exhaustion and even death, when all they had to do was walk to the other side and press the lever for the food pellet and they could have eaten and lived. If a rat is given the choice between stimulating the forebrain or eating, it almost always chose stimulation to the point of exhaustion and sometimes death. Now, I know we're just talking about rats, but we're not unlike them in some ways. We often will choose pleasure over true sustenance. We often will choose that which is harmful to us, but it feels good, rather than choosing that which is right and will provide life for us. Let me put it in terms that may be a little closer to home, and myself included. Social networking services like Google and Facebook and Twitter use similar techniques, and they're called Skinnerian marketing, for the way they use the ideas to keep users engaged in their services or products. Right? Think about it. It's at play whenever you're sitting around and your phone goes ping or whatever annoying ring you have. You immediately go like this, or at least I do, and I've seen a lot of you too. And you're probably wanting to look at your phone right now just because I mentioned your phone. We're conditioned to that quick fix that's being conditioned. The pleasure, it activates something in our brain in the pleasure center. It's very similar. I was having this conversation talking about this very idea this week in my office with John Kidd. And as we're talking, his phone went ping and I picked up my phone to look at it. I'm conditioned to do that. And there's something about that we like. If you have a teenager in your home, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Or maybe yourself. Are we amusing ourselves to death? Are we seeking pleasure to the point of death? Or are we seeking cheap, shallow, quick fixes that can numb the pain versus going to the depth of true meat, true substance, the bread of life? What do you spend your time on? What do we think about? What do we invest our time in and our money and our energies in? What does it look like to feast on Christ? Believe in him, who he is and what he has done for you. To recognize him as the source of life. One of the ways we feast on Christ, one of the ways we come and believe in him, is by taking advantage of the means of grace that he has given us. By spending time with him, by reading his word, being around his people, attending worship on the Lord's Day, being here on Sundays actually matters. It's actually one of the graces God gives to his people. Prayer. feast on the ways that God has given us to grow and to learn, to feed on Him. Fully trust in Him to meet your needs. Now, it doesn't mean that every physical need, every want you have this side of heaven is going to be met. But we know that in God, through Christ Jesus, our needs will ultimately be met and being reconciled to God and in the new heavens and the new earth when all things are made right. One of the ways we feast on Christ, too, is by denying ourselves things that are harmful. Right? You think about if you have choices to eat, you have to deny yourself one thing so you can eat another thing. It would have been much better when I was at my parents' house to deny myself eating a lunch of chocolate bars, deny myself that, and go to the meat and the potatoes, and perhaps I'll even give you the salad that was there. That would have been far better for me. Are we willing to deny ourselves the things that are harmful, to allow even room to seek out the things that are good and right? What do you have in your life that is taking away your time with the Lord? What do you fill your free time with that you could be filling with things that are positive and allowing you to grow in the Lord? Now, I'm not saying to be legalistic about that, but I am saying there's something good about dwelling with the Lord daily, about praying, about reading, about fellowshipping with His people. Don't push those things out, but actually look at your own life and think, what can I replace in my life that is harming me? And how can I replace it with that which will actually provide true life for me by feasting on Christ? And the good news about all of this is this. The things of the substance cannot be taken away. And what I mean by that is this. The promises of Jesus that if you come and feast on Him, you will truly be satisfied. Therefore, you will truly be made whole. That promise can never be taken away if you truly come and feast on Christ. Meaning, if you come and believe on Him and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God the Father, that can never be taken away from you. And Jesus says so much in this dialogue here. There's a lot in here which we can't unpack fully. I want to give you an overview of a couple of key doctrines here that are foundations to your understanding that you are secure in Christ. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the doctrine of election is all right in this conversation here. I'm going to do an overview here. Verse 44. God said, or Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Huh. So no one comes to Jesus unless God the Father initiates and draws him. We would call that election. So God is in the midst of working there. Then verse 37, look at what Jesus says in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast him out. So it's God the Father who's drawing, and then all who God the Father draws actually will come to Jesus, and all who come to Jesus, Jesus will never cast out. Verse 39 says this, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So God the Father is drawing. All those who are drawn to Jesus will come to Jesus. All whom Jesus has, He will keep and never cast out. And then Jesus says, I will lose nothing that God has given me, and I will actually raise Him up on the last day. And verse 40 says this, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the God the Father draws, the Son keeps, those who are drawn actually come. Those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ actually will be saved, not potentially saved, but will be saved, all the way to the point that Jesus can say, and I will raise them up on the last day. They will be secure, preserved, they will persevere to the end. To the point where they'll be raised up on the last day when Jesus Christ comes back and makes all things new. You see, our hope is found on this, that if God calls you to Himself, He will keep you. You cannot be lost, and He will raise you on the last day so you can be with Him forever. That is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That is the true food that God gives us. The hope of the good news of Jesus Christ that cannot be lost for those who truly believe in Him. Come, feast on Jesus Christ. Eat food that you did not purchase. Come drink the drink that you did not bring. Now, I say all these things, and I want to be careful to say this. We don't know those whom God is calling. You can't look around and say, you're called, you're not called. And so what that means is we continue to extend the gospel call to all who would hear. And we continue to say, if you have not believed this yet, today is the day. Hear this word, repent and believe. Come feast on that which will satisfy. Come eat that which actually will take care of your hunger pains, your spiritual hunger pains. Today can be the day. If you do believe, have confidence that you are His and that nothing can take you away from Him. If you have feasted on the bread of life, you have life. You have eternal life. That can be your confidence, your assurance, your grace, your courage, your joy, your hope. And that should lead us to be the most grateful, thankful, gracious, and generous people, because we have food that we did not buy. We're drinking the drink that we did not purchase. We are a people of grace and mercy. Let's demonstrate that to the world. Let's show the watching world what it means to truly eat and be satisfied in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in turn, we proclaim to the world, you too can be satisfied. You too can have hope. But it is not in the things we see around us. It is not in the things this world has to offer, but only through a reconciled relationship with God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Let's pray. God, I do pray that as we wrestle with this passage and as we think about the different things in our own lives that are interfering, that are taking up and consuming our time and our thoughts and our desires, the things that we're looking for to bring us happiness that apart from you really won't bring us happiness. Would you convict us of those things today and allow us, even as this new year begins, to set up new and healthy patterns of feasting on Christ, of reading your word, of being with your people, of praying, of communing with you in ways that are deeper and richer and more fulfilling. God, I pray that you would continue to work in our lives, continue to reform us, stripping away that which is not Christ-like and filling it with Christ-like attitudes and behaviors and attitudes. God, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.